Thank you, ladies, for that special. I was thinking back as I sat here for many years ago, I think almost 10, the first time that I had the opportunity to share this position with our brother Brian was in the dedication of the permanent building at the Necesita local. And that was a long service. I think he preached for a little over an hour, then I stood up and preached for another 45 minutes, and we had a couple other people speak. So today, I don't think it'll be quite that long, but I've had about a half an hour, it seems like, so be ready for a good hour sermon. I know that our brother and apostle takes his calling very seriously, and I know that he has a desire to serve the Lord. So I'd ask that you give your prayerful and your careful attention to our brother.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew, for preparing them to go over the hour. I'm guessing he won't be wrong. I have a sermon to give you today, and it's not a complicated message. It's just something just struck a chord with me one time when I was reading it, and it just made me really contemplate and think about some of the things here, and I just thought I would bring it to you today. And I'm going to begin in the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 16. And here James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." I'm going to continue from there, but I'm going to speak about that first verse for a few seconds. He tells us, do not err. We should take particular care not to err in our conception of God. We should not wander too far. We shouldn't wander at all from the very word of God and the truths that he had. We should not stray into erroneous opinions about God's word and God's truths and God's glory and the things that God has placed before us. We shouldn't go off the standard of truth. The things that we have received from Jesus Christ and his Spirit that has spoken to us and caused these things to be written and given unto us in the last day. He warns the people. He warns us. Don't err in our concepts of God, in our concepts of truth, in our concepts of the things that were prepared for us this day. And I think that's good wisdom. He goes on in verse 17. He says, do not err. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not in righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, verse 22 is the one that struck me so strong. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not just to hear the word. You're not just to hear the word that is preached, the word that is read to you, the truths of the gospel. We do need to hear. It is an important concept for us that we need to hear. We come to understand, and that's how each one of us have come, to know the gospel and know the truth and to be able to desire a life to live and serve the Lord is by the concept of hearing. You know, in the book of Romans, it says, and how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how can you come to know? And how can you come to believe unless you hear these things? Hearing is a big part. And it's not that we are not supposed to hear. We are. That's why you come to church. You know, sometimes as a minister, you wonder, okay, you're going to get up here and you're going to preach to the choir, you know, and you're going to preach to elders and apostles and people that, you know, that have been around since the 30s, as was pointed out in the Sunday school to us, and you go, well, what good is it? But hearing is a big part. We need to hear. We need to be reminded. But here, he makes an important statement to us, that hearing is not the climax. It's not where we stop our duty, that we must also be doers. And doers of what? Of the word. It's a call to action for each one of us. And that's what caused me to think. You know, we are to be doers of the word. And so there were several things that, as I read these few verses, that I wanted to investigate further. You know, we're to be doers of the word. That has important significance. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a kind of first fruit if we are doers of the word? If we hear and we receive this, and what does it mean to have this word engrafted into us? You know, I looked up this, his first fruits. And it means, according to Strong's, the beginning of sacrifice. We're a kind of the beginning of sacrifice when we do the word that is written. We hear it, and then we take it to action. We're a kind of sacrifice. In other words, we become the product, or we become the fruit that was born from what God has done for mankind. He's given us truth, causing it to be handed down and written and recorded and handed down from generation to generation so that thousands of years later we can still read the words of our Master, still reads the laws of God. He's given us His Son that came from heaven to die and to give as a sacrifice on the cross, so that those who believe this word and those who put it into their life can have eternal salvation and they can bring about the resurrection and the eternal life. And so when we are doers of this word, we become this kind of first fruit. We become that which you plant and you expect to receive. God didn't send His Son to this world to die for us and have nothing come of it. That would just mean suffering and death for no purpose. But when we receive this word, when we put it to action, when we put it in our life, then it becomes a fruit that mankind can return to the Lord God and have eternal life. It accomplished what God set out to do when He sent His Son into this world. It says the word. I thought about that. I looked it up because there was a lot of thoughts that went through my mind. It comes from a word, logos, in Strong's. It means something said. When James was speaking here, he was talking about things that were being said to the people. Be doers of the word. Something that has been said, including the thought or topic or subject of discourse. Reasoning. With a mental faculty or motive that cause a communication, the doctrine, have to do, intent, matter, mouth, preaching, question, reason, treatise, utterance, word. He says, be doers of the word. The words that the apostles were going out and teaching about Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about. Those things which you have read and those things which you have heard, you need to put them into your life. We need to put them into our life. He tells us, he says, receive with meekness. Meekness, humble, accepting, not fighting against it. The engrafted word. You know, here he gives another description of this kind of word. It's engrafted. And that means to receive, to take it in, implant it in us. These words should come to you, the words that were spoken last week, the words that are spoken this week, the words that you heard 10 years ago, they should be engrafted into you. They should be implanted. You know, I've done it here in Arizona. You take and you go buy a plant at the store and you go and you plant it into the ground and you forget to water it. You come back later and it's gone. You know, it's not just dead, it's gone. It just disappears. It just crumbles up and dies. But that's, you know, if it's engrafted, it's engrafted into strong roots, it's receiving, and it grows and it maintains. And that's what we are to do. This word should be implanted into us, not just stuck there for a moment, not just placed there in our ears and then forgot about. But it's engrafted into our life, engrafted into our minds. The things that you have been taught over the years. Therefore, we must yield ourselves. If they're going to engraft it into us, we must yield ourselves to the Word of God. We must be willing to hear our faults. You know, most of us don't particularly like to hear our faults, but if you're meek in hearing the Word of God, you must be willing to hear your faults and take it patiently and thankfully. Desire also to mold and be formed by the doctrines of Jesus Christ, that you're willing to change your life according to the precepts of the gospel and to become doers. Here it is again. You know, we hear it, we can change, but now we are called to be doers of those things that are doctrine, those things that we've been heard, those things which have been preached from time to time. And hearing is in order to doing. The most attentive and most frequent hearing of the word will not avail us at all if we do not put it into action, if we do not become doers of it. If we were to hear a sermon every day of the week, and an angel from heaven came down and preached to us personally and told us the word of God. But if all we do is hear that word and we don't place it in our life and put it into action, then it will never bring us to heaven. We love to hear marvelous things. We would love to have an angel stand before us and tell us the truths of heaven. And he has. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have the Church of Christ this day. But we have to place it into action. That's why we hear. That's why God created these big things on the side of our head. So that we can hear these things, put them into our mind, contemplate them, and then he gave us the ability to act upon those things in our life, to put it into action. Therefore, James insists that we practice the things that we hear. You know, we're told about the word. The word is a very interesting thing because it's more than just what you're hearing today. You're hearing today the word, but it's bigger than just what I'm speaking. You know, in 3 Nephi 8:49, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I am the light. I have set an example before you." The example was not sitting and listening, but living a life for God, doing the will of his Father, taking the gospel, taking the way of salvation throughout this world to all the tribes of the house of Israel, to surrender and sacrifice his own will and his own life to accomplish the will of the Father. James tells us to be doers of that word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, a very common scripture, I'm sure most of you know it, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of men." Jesus says, "I am the light." Here it says, "The Word is the light." And it says, "The Word is God." The Word is Jesus Christ. We are to be like Jesus Christ. We are to take that example that he gave us and place that Word that was with God in the very beginning in our life and let it reflect that light of Jesus Christ. We're going to reflect something. We can reflect our own wills, our own desires, our own attitudes, our own personalities, or we can reflect Jesus Christ and his personality and his attitude And his willingness to serve the Father, this light, this word, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have Jesus Christ standing before us teaching the word. But we do have his gospel. And it is the word. And it is the very word that was with God in the very beginning. This gospel has not changed. When we have our scriptures, when we have this gospel, when we hear these things, we are hearing the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. We don't have to have Jesus Christ standing in front of us preaching these things because we have his light, his word, and it was there. It was in the very beginning. It is all that we need to come to salvation. But once again, we have to put it into action. I had to ask myself, when I read this and I contemplated this, what specifically in the Word calls for our action? I began to make a list, really for my own benefit, of some of the things. And of course, you could break it down to hundreds of things, but I broke it down to just a few things, but I think they are all encompassing. I think if we do these few things that we talk about in the Word, it brings us to do all things. So, I made a short list, you know, four things. Yeah, that's four. Four things that I think it's four. We'll see when we get to the end. Four things that we should do to put the Word into action in our life. The first one, number one, is we need to put the Word of God into our lifestyle and to our choices to make sure that they glorify the God in heaven. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, which makes me believe this. The first one is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Here it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let your conversation becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it become the word. Now, an interesting point, this word conversation that is spoken here, if you look it up in Strong, it means behave as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, our conduct of the things that we do should be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do they be becoming? They are consistent with. They glorify God. They show forth the truths of these things. It is in line with the written word of God. That is what our lifestyle is supposed to be. It is supposed to be in exact line with the word of God. We are to be citizens of this generation, this family of Jesus Christ. In Alma chapter 17, verse 69 through 70, he says, "Yea, let all your doings be unto the Lord. And whether so thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let your thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let your affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord," which means console him, ask for direction. "Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord. And when he may watch over you in your sleep. And when you rise in the morning, let your heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day." You know, here he tells us about all the parts of our life, all these things that we do. If we are putting the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're putting those things we've heard, we're putting the word of God into our life, that it directs us, it guides us, it motivates us, it sends us where it wants us to go. It causes us to live the way we need to live. It says, you shall be lifted up at the last day because you have placed this word. You've become doers of the word. Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, we have a duty to fear God, to do what he asks us to do. That is our duty. We are to be a good example. A good example of God's word. You know, in today's world, there's so many religions that are preaching this false concept. What I read there in Alma, he says, you know, what is the reward for placing this word into action in your life? The reward is you shall be lifted up at the last day. But what's being preached throughout the world now is a reward, as God is going to grant it to you all his wealth and riches and popularity and fame and fortune. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the word tells us. The word says that we will have eternal life. It reminds me of the reference in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. It says, but which of you, having a servant, plowing, or feeding cattle, and say unto him by and by, when he cometh from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, whether I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the thing which he's commanded him? I trow not. You know, trow, I had to look that word up. I never used that word in my life unless I was reading that. What's a trow? It means I think not, I suppose not, I suppose not. I don't think that you take your servant. You know, I have some guys out there building something in front of my house, you know, and I don't go out there and cater meals to them or say, let me put this beam up there. That's what you're getting paid for. You know, I think not. It's a true statement. You know, you hire somebody to do something, you let them do their job. It says, so likewise ye shall have done all these things which are commanded of you. Ye are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We're unprofitable servants. We can't expect all these glorious things in our life. Although we know from experience that God does bless us greatly in this life. He doesn't need to. He's given us one promise of eternal life. And yet we receive so much more than that. So our duty is to serve God. And he will pour out so many blessings upon us. And we don't have to tell him, you owe this to us. He gives it to us. He owes us only eternal life because we've kept his word. A good example of what the word of Jesus speaking of those who heard and they knew the scriptures very well, but they did not apply it. They were hearers, they understood it, but they did not put it into practice. In Matthew 5:20, it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the word of God. But he says, you people, you want to have eternal life? Your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. They heard the word, they knew the word, they could tell you the word, but their actions, the things that they did with the word, how they applied it in their life was not right before God. And so he tells us, we have to be more right. We have to put these things into practice. We have to hear the word, and then we have to use that word according to God's will in our life. And then we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Number two, we need to keep his commandments. That's why I say, well, you know, it doesn't take many things. You're going to fill everything. We're going to keep his commandments to put this word into practice in our life. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 67 through 68. Behold, you have a commandment before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be saved, For verily I say unto you, except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to keep his commandments. There are things in there that we are told to do. We're studying the law of Moses. There are laws that are placed there, comparing it to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. There are things that we're told we must do. He says we have to apply those in our life. They're not just words for us to hear. If you get up here and the preacher says, thou shalt not steal, you don't just hear it and go out and steal something. You have to put it in your life. You know, but sometimes people like to twist these laws, these commandments. They say, well, that's not really what it means. And it's why one of my favorite references, one of my favorite scriptures, I have probably more highlights on it than anywhere else in my Book of Mormon, is in Alma 17:51. It says, therefore I command you, my son Helaman, that you be diligent in fulfilling all my words, that you be diligent in keeping the commandments of God. And then it gets to the good part. As they are written. God caused this word to be written and preserved for us. Not so that we can twist them around. Not so we can say, that's not what it means. That's not what God meant for us to do. But we are to keep them as it is. They are written. That is really, I think, the downfall of many people today. They want to rework God's word to fit their life or their lifestyle. They say, I believe in a God, and my God won't condemn someone for doing that or of these things. That may be true. Their God may not, but their God may be the God of this world. If they're not keeping the word of God as it is written, they're following a false God. Their God may be their own God of themselves, the God of this earth. Who is your God? Is your God the one that was with the Word in the very beginning? That sent his Son to preach the gospel and caused it to be taught to the apostles and caused it to be written and preserved for our youth? If that is your God, then you better believe the things he says. But if you say, my God wouldn't do what it says here in these scriptures, then you have a false God. And many people today have a false God. Their God is a God of their own making. It's a God of their own desires. It's a God of this earth that is false. And it's teaching them and taking them in the wrong path. They hear the word, but they're not putting it into their life. It is nothing short of marvelous. It's nothing short of a miracle that these words in the Bible have been preserved and kept for thousands of years and handed down to where we can read them today. It's no less of a miracle that the words that were buried up from people of old that came by the power of an angel back into the hands of the people in the Church of Christ restored on this earth. And we have those words that tell us that these words are true and tells us to keep these words as they are written. It is a marvelous thing. It's a powerful thing. And so we must believe them. It's incumbent upon us to believe, to keep these words as they are written and not redefine the laws of God to make them cohesive to a sinful life, which is the way man wants to do. Number three, we need to be converted. Converted. You know, a lot of you sitting in here, well, I'm converted. And maybe a lot of you are. I hope a lot of you are. But we need to be converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, converted to the truth. Converted is different than just being a member. It's different than just joining. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, it says, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how all these scriptures I read all say, if you don't do this, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be converted. I think about this idea of being converted. Not just joining, not just becoming a member, but being converted. And that's something that has caused me some thought, because I think about it when I travel in these foreign countries. You know, I'll just give you a little something. Maybe I have kept it as a secret, because sometimes when people talk to you in a foreign country, the way they express themselves, you got to kind of figure out what they're saying, or you're going to take it wrong. And it's not going to sound right, and it's going to cause you some grief. And a lot of times people in Africa say, well, we decided to join with you. We've accepted to join with you. I can't even remember the exact word that they do. But it implies that it was kind of a casual relationship, you know. We'll go ahead and accept it. Like, it's not really converted. And so I had to kind of dig into it. You know, are you joining because, well, we decided to agree. You know, I decided to agree. You know, well, you know, either you do agree or you don't agree. You can't just decide that you're going to agree. You know, are they converted? Are you truly converted? And so I had to start thinking about those things. In Alma, chapter 3, verse 46, it says, "Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change in your heart, and if you have felt the seeing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel this now?" You know, if you're converted, these things will change you. That's what converted means. According to Webster's Dictionary, to be converted means to change from one form of use to another, to transform. In other words, when this truth of this gospel, the truth of this doctrine, the truth of the things that we, the Church of Christ, preach, it has to be embedded firmly in your heart. And if you're converted, you're not going to just come and be a part of it for a while and agree with it for a while, but you too are going to be changed. It's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you think, change the way you act. You're going to be transformed from old to anew. Thinking about that, I thought about, well, how can you demonstrate such a thing? How can I wonder if somebody's really converted? And how would I explain to them what truly converted is? And I was thinking about this. You know, it's changed or transformed to a different use. Now, I say if you're converted, you will never change back. So, what I did, I cut down one of my trees and brought it in. Well, this is just a log. Just a piece of wood, a chunk of wood. A couple days ago, it was on a tree. It was live. It's a log. It's wood. Now, you could take it. You could split it with a saw, an axe. You could carve it if you were inclined to carve. You could throw it in your fireplace. You could burn it. Could you do all that? Anybody have a problem doing any of that with that wood? A chunk of wood. But if I was to convert that wood, not to the gospel, can't do it. But here's a converted piece of wood. Difference is, this log is converted into a piece of fossilized, petrified wood. Petrified. Every fiber, every organic cell in this log has been transformed and replaced with a hard mineral. This is now a stone. Fred Flintstone must have cut this flat back in the day when it was still a log. But can you carve it? Can you burn it in a fireplace? Can you cut it into a log? Can you cut it into a board? You can't do any of that. It's changed. It's converted. And this, which once was this, will never, ever, ever become this again. It is converted. It is no going back to this. It is transformed. A butterfly will never become a caterpillar again. It is transformed. And so if you're converted, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what complications, no matter what struggles or trials that come your way, you are going to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Hold fast. You won't let go. You know, I had a man one time that he came to me, and I wasn't really surprised. After several years of being a very good, what I thought a very good member, a good leader, and all of a sudden he demanded to get paid for his services. I offered him twice as much as I was making, but he wasn't too happy with that either. And so he told me, you know, well, I found a church. I found a church that's going to pay me. Now you match that, and I'll stay with you. Well, not only am I not going to match that, I don't really care that you stay with me if you got that attitude. Well, I'm going to take all these churches with me. You know what my answer was? I thought about this. You know, are they converted? Are they truly believe in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the truth that is preached by the Church of Christ? If they are converted, they will not leave. And I told him, if you can take them, please do. If they'll go with you, take them with you. Because they're not ours. They're here for the wrong reason. If you're converted, there's nothing I can say or do that will drive you out of this church. Because you believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have placed the word in your heart and you became a doer. A doer. In 3 Nephi chapter 13, verses 29 through 30. And now whether they are mortal or immortal, from the day of their transfiguration, I know not. But this much I know according to the record which hath been given. They did go forth upon the face of the land, and they did minister unto all people, uniting as many churches as would believe in their preaching, baptizing them. And as many were baptized did receive the Holy Ghost, and they were cast into prison, and by them did not belong to the church. Here's a story where, you know, the missionaries went out, they taught the people truth, they baptized them, they converted them, because the non-believers took them after that and threw them into prison. But to go on with that story, they went to prison. They didn't say, hey, I'll quit this church. They were converted. They believed in the truth. They were firm. They were a stone and rock, not movable, not willing to go back to this, because they couldn't. Because they had the truth and they could not let it leave them. It was implanted into their hearts. I'm going to read Moroni chapter 6, 1 through 3. And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save for they brought forth fruits, meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witness unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him until the end. Not willing to go back. Not willing to leave. Not willing to be brought back to their old state. But they were ready to be a stone into the truth. Hardened fast into it. They had a determination that they would never leave. Until the very end. What is that end? To the end of their life. Which brings me to my next point, is that we have to endure. If we're going to put this word into our lives and be doers of it, we have to endure the life. We have to endure trials. We have to endure temptations. We have to endure. There is no promise in the Scriptures that these things will not come against us and upon us. But we must endure them. We must endure them according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must handle them according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, James, earlier in this verse, if you go back a few verses, in verses 2 through 4, chapter 1, he says, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Boy, you know, that's, you know, oh, I'm tempted. You know, it's like if you're on a diet and there's a big ice cream sundae and set in front of you tempting you, you go, oh, this is so fun watching this sundae sit here and melt while I'm dying to eat it, you know. But he's saying, you count it joy when you fall into temptation. He says, because knowing this, that by the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. It worketh patience. But let this patience, having her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, this is how God prepares us. This is how God helps us to grow and to be stronger. These temptations, and we fight against them, we work against them. If we overcome them, it says it's going to make us into perfect, into perfection. And then we won't want nothing, because we don't want these things of the world, because we are perfect believers of this word. How long do we have to endure trials, temptations, struggles of life? Matthew 10:22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." To the end of our life. And it's like Paul talked about, running a race. You run this race, you run a marathon, you run 26 miles in a marathon. And if you stop at 26 miles and go home, even if you were the first one on the track, you will not win that race. I think a marathon is 26.2. Okay, you're 0.2 miles short of the finish line. And you won't win the race. I don't care if you're a mile ahead of everybody else. If you go home before that last 0.2 miles, you do not win. You don't get a t-shirt. You don't get the Gatorade waiting for you. You don't get nothing. You just lost everything. We have to endure to the very end. Cross the finish line. When you take your last breath, be one of God's children. Be a stone that can't go back to the old thing. Number five. I said four. I have five. Be a faithful witness. A faithful witness of this light. Of this word that is here. This word that is truth. You know, it's here and we're hearers of it. But now we are called to be telling others that they too might hear this word and decide to follow and decide to be doers of this word. In Mosiah chapter 9, verse 40, they're getting ready to do a baptism service. And the preacher asks them, "Are you willing to mourn with those that mourn? Comfort those who stand in need of comfort?" "Yeah, we're ready, willing to do that." He says, "Are you willing to stand as a witness of God at all times, in all things, and in all places that you may be in? No matter where you're at, no matter what the situation is, are you going to stand as a witness for the truth of God? You're going to reflect the light of God, that you're going to tell others of the truth of God, no matter what the situation you're in. Now it's really going to stack up on us. Even until death. Even if it's going to cost you your life, Even if you're going to be cast into prison, are you willing to do this? That you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. You know, there was a day, not, tremendous many years ago, that I would say, none of us are ever going to be in that position where somebody's going to kill you before your witness. But the number of countries we go into that have enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ now, there are those of us, maybe those of us in this room, that will stand amongst enemies of the gospel that would be willing to kill you for your witness of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give your life, even until death, for the truth of the gospel, that you can be numbered among the first resurrection? We are called to be these faithful witnesses. We're a doer of the word. That means we will tell others. We will preach this gospel. We will tell the truth. Many of the people that we read, their words today, they gave their life for the gospel. We may not be called to give our life. We may be called to a little bit of embarrassment. We may be called to answer more questions. We may be ridiculed, laughed at. But it doesn't matter. That is our duty. That is what, when you hear these things preached to you, you are supposed to tell them and teach others the same things. I like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if any man speak, everybody in this room speaks, except Joshua. The rest of you, I hear. I heard him speak today, too. One little sound. If any of you speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Okay, if you're going to open your mouth, speak the things of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability of which God giveth. And God giveth all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom he be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At first he talks about if a man minister. Okay, you can say, well, I'm not a minister. I don't have to do this. But if any one of you speak, it says, let him speak the oracles of God. It's a duty for all of us. And oracles, if you look it up, it means the utterances of God for Strong's Concordance. The things that God has told the world, that has told mankind, if you're going to talk to somebody, take the opportunity to tell them about God. To tell them about the hope that's within you. Tell them about the things that God has planned for this world. When they used the word oracle, back in the day of Christ, they had what people that were called oracles. An oracle was somebody that predicted the future. They told the future. And I'm not so sure that this word, when it says speak the oracles of God, that they weren't talking about. Tell the people of the plans that God has for mankind in the future. You know them. You have them. There's an example where this was accomplished in Acts chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Here the apostle speaking, he says, This is that Moses which said unto the children of men, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake unto him at Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers should not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. He's talking here. He's telling them, Moses came and he told you many things about the coming forth of the Messiah. It would bring salvation to man. He spoke the words of God, of a future event, so they would know when the Christ came that this is what they should do, this is who they should believe, this is how they should follow and have eternal life. But they thrust him down. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to hear it. God gave them the words, but they rejected it. We have God's utterances of things to come. We know that Christ will return to this earth. We know there will be a resurrection because the scriptures tell us that. We know that every man will be judged at the judgment day. All men will raise and stand before God and give an account of the things that they have done. And it'll be weighed against the Word. We know that those that are found doing, those that believed and converted and followed Jesus Christ, they will have eternal life. We know that those that do not will have eternal damnation. Those are the words. Those are the oracles of God of things to come in the future. Are we going to keep them secret? Or are we going to tell people? We're going to let them know. You know, it's like the highway. You're on a highway and the sign's flashing. There's an accident ahead. There's a road out ahead. There's a bridge out ahead. They don't just wait till you go off that bridge embankment and go into the river. They warn you ahead. And that is our duty as doers of the word. We know the things that will come to pass for mankind. And we can be faithful witnesses to tell them it is time to come to the Lord, to hear His word, to keep His commandments as they are written. Keep His word because this is what God has said about the future. We need to tell others. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Walk, another action word. That means be doers of the word. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Here, the men that wrote the Bible, it says they pray that their people will come to this knowledge, that they'll prepare themselves, that they be partakers of this inheritance. One last thing. In Malachi, one of the last books of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets reaching out to the people to bring them back. God's people, bring them back to the truth. Bring them back to the word. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, we work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." You know, this is the way of the world today. In vain people serve God. They serve Him according to their desires, not according to what God has written. They think that the proud, the arrogant people of the world are the happy, the beautiful people of life. In today's world, they set up the wicked people, the people that do evil things, that serve themselves, that practice all types of abominations. They set them up as being the great people of the earth, the great people of the world. And sometimes we even aspire to be like them. The actors, the ball players, the politicians, you know, all of these people, Not saying they're all bad, I'm saying, but there are some of them that just are so far from truth. And we think they're great. In contrast, if you continue reading, verse 16, there are those that are doers of the word. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. A call to service, doers of the word. If we're not doing the word, if we're not serving the Lord, then we're only those that are hearers and will be numbered amongst the wicked. The believers, the doers of the truth, it is said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them. I will spare them. That is what we want to be, the jewels of God. The first fruits of the great things that he's done for mankind. I'm going to read one last verse in closing, Alma chapter 3, verse 57 through 59. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men. The truth, the words, the invitation to eternal life is sent out to all men of this world. All have the same opportunity we have. For the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. He saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Ye shall eat and drink of the bread of the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. Bring forth works. Be doers of the word. The scriptures make clear that we are to do this work of the last day, to spread this gospel, to take the living word, the example of Jesus Christ, the Son of God that was with God in the beginning, that came into this world and brought this word into our life and put it into practice. And then, when we do that, we know that we have righteousness. I thank you for your time.